May he come soon. We're going to be looking at Psalm 3 this evening. Continue our series, short series, through some of these psalms. Won't be going through the whole book. I'm sure you'll be pleased to know that. I think that might take 20 years. Might not be around by then. But anyway, we're going to be looking at Psalm 3 this evening. And it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So let me read it and then I'll pray and then we can continue with the exposition of God's word. The Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. Your word is perfect. Your word is powerful. We pray that you would prepare our minds and hearts to receive your word tonight, that we may worship you even in hearing your word, that we might receive the word of God in the meekness of faith, and that we would grow and bear fruit, spiritual fruit, for the glory and praise of your name. Lord, deliver us from any unnecessary distractions, and give us grace to concentrate upon your word and to find benefit in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine the trauma of those in war-torn areas being told the enemy has broken through our defense lines. They're a few kilometers away. Grab what you can and flee. They will steal, they will rape, they will murder. They will show no mercy. Run. Imagine families with their little children grabbing them by the arm and saying, come quickly, there's no time to waste. We need to go quickly before the enemy catches us. Fear, consternation, panic. That is a frightening situation to be in, and one that King David and his family found themselves in when it was announced that Absalom had claimed kingship over Israel. You read of Absalom's conspiracy and rise to power in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom had been shrewd and cunning. He was not grateful just to be restored to his father's favor after he had murdered his brother Amnon, he had been exiled for 2 years. David had called him back, and now he's back home, and he's reconciled with his father, the king, but he's now plotting to take the throne from his father. And what he needs to do is to win the favor of the people. He must get their vote. So he stands at the city gate. He looks out for the people who are coming to Jerusalem seeking justice from the king. And Absalom looks for them, and He embraces them as his equal. He says, the king is very busy. There's no one here appointed to help you. Oh, if only I was king, I would give swift justice. And so he starts to win the hearts of the people. And then when he feels that he has enough support and sympathy, his next step is to be crowned as king. And so he deceives his father by telling his father that he's going to Hebron to fulfill a religious vow that he has made, and he invites some of the prominent leaders in David's government, including one of David's very gifted counselors by the name of Ahithophel. At his signal, the trumpet is sounded, and all will shout, Absalom is king. And this is exactly what happened. And then we read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people of Absalom kept increasing. This was no failed coup attempt. It was carefully planned, it was well orchestrated, and it was successful. Absalom was seen to be the new hope for Israel, one who would better serve the people. David had lost his shine. This was the dawn of a better, brighter kingdom, or so the people thought. David, his family, and some of his trusted men needed to flee if the blood of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were to be spared. And so it's against this background that Psalm 3 is written. And you notice that that context is given in the heading in your Bibles, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. There are 14 Psalms in the Psalter that have a historical background linked to them. I'm not going to mention all of them, but for example, in Psalm 7, you'll read the heading at the top, Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush and Benjamite. You'll find again in Psalm 18, these words, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. Psalm 51, the context there is given when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And there's a number of other psalms that link to a historical context. And it's important to take note of those details as we seek to study the passage before us. It gives us a better understanding of that passage. Now, we are not exactly sure when David penned this psalm. Was it the next day after he had crossed the Jordan River, creating some space between him and his pursuers? Was it at Mahanaim, where his army headquartered themselves before the battle with Absalom's army? Was it later on, after he had defeated Absalom? Well, we can't be sure. But what we do know is that David found peace with God at such an uncertain and threatening time for his kingdom. And this is why I've titled this sermon, Finding Peace When Opposition Arises. What we can learn then from the psalm about finding peace when, in inverted commas, if I might say, all hell seems to be breaking loose, when sinful opposition is rising against one. This may happen in the workplace or sometimes even in the church, when the truth is being preached or when you stand up for godly values in your family or in the workplace, you may be viciously opposed and some may just wish you gone, wish you out of their lives. And more than that, as Christians, we face the continual opposition of the enemy of our souls, namely Satan. At times, he may seek to drive us to fear when the world seems to be falling, when our world at least seems to be falling apart and everything seems to be against us. What are we to do? Well, here we can learn from David and Psalm 3. We can divide this psalm into three main sections, verse 1 and verse 2. I've titled it The Troubling Foes. Then verse 3 to verse 6, The Tranquility Found. Verse 7 to verse 8, The Triumph Fixed. And incidentally, you'll note the word Selah. As I was reading in one commentary, the commentator pointed out that this could be a musical interlude where the kind of the music grows a bit louder. Or it could be a reference to calling your attention to what is being said. In other words, saying, so what do you think of that? So we're meant to contemplate very carefully the words that are being written here. And it should ultimately lead us to this climax, as we see in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah, what do you think of that? Well, I pray that God will encourage us as we go through this psalm together. First of all, let's think about the troubling foes. Verse 1, David says, Lord, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. David turns to the Lord in prayer. He sees the hearts of the people of Israel looking to Absalom as their savior. He is their new hope. David has become a problem. He needs to be done away with. He must be removed from power. He must be got rid of. And there's not just one or two people that have it in for David. I mean, he probably had a few people who opposed him, and he was aware of that. But yeah, he's got the whole nation, as it were, rising up against him. That word rising up, it speaks of those who rise up with a degree of hatred and enmity. You can picture a people. They might be sitting, see a group of people, but suddenly when they see someone, there's this combined hatred and enmity toward that person, and they rise up and they are moving towards him with anger. It's a fearful sight. I'm sure you would agree. Verse 2, It seems they've written him off. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Saying in some versions, it says there is no help for him in God. God has abandoned him. He will not come to his aid. There's no salvation for him. What a thing to say. God has rejected him. He's done for. He cannot be saved. Did people not say a similar thing to Jesus as he hung upon the cross? You think of that account in Matthew's gospel. In chapter 27 and verse 41 to verse 43. We read these words. So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the son of God. They're saying, as it were, there's no salvation for him. God's not going to rescue him. They hurled the insults at Jesus as he suffered on that cross in our stead. It's just a picture of the cruelty of the heart of man. When he sees his foes at their weakest, he begins to taunt and mock. He laughs and derides. He scoffs and scorns. You think of David here as he's wearily trudging up the Mount of Olives. Everything has been taken away from him. He's at his lowest. And then he reaches Bahurim. And there he's met by Shimei of the house of Saul. And he's cursed by Shimei. Get out, you man of blood. See, your evil is on you. What hatred suddenly arises to the surface in this man's heart toward David. And you can imagine David, he's feeling bruised and battered. He's heavily weighed down. It seems as if his enemies are everywhere. Many are my foes, he says. Many are rising against me. And people in David's circumstances might sit down in a heap and want to give up and say, well, what help is there for me? And some might believe that the lie that there is no help for them even in God, and they might even contemplate ending their life. But none should ever come to that conclusion. The Bible tells us that God is someone we can trust in, that he is a helper and a deliverer for those who look to him. There's many, many texts of scripture we could point to here. I'll just give you a few in the Psalms to underline what I'm saying. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 54 and verse 4. We read, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Psalm 70, verse 5. But I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And that great psalm, Psalm 121, where the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God is a helper, a deliverer of his people. What about Hebrews 4, verse 16, as we think of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we are exhorted to come to the throne of grace that we might receive help, help in our time of need. God is our helper. He is our Savior. He will not abandon his people. And therefore, we do not need to look at the size of the troubles we face and sink into despair. We do not need to look at the antagonism of those who are opposed against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is what David knew. And this leads to the second point this evening, and that is the tranquility found. And here we look at verse 3 to verse 6. Well, David speaks of a peaceful and undisturbed night of rest in verse 5. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. That's quite remarkable when you think about what he was going through. Now, many of us do not lie awake with all the troubles and burdens on our heart, and we struggle to go to sleep because we're so plagued by these burdens. Well, David had learned to leave his burdens with the Lord, to find rest and peace in him. His heart at this point is not in turmoil. There's inner tranquility and peace. We can ask, well, how did he come to enjoy this state of peace despite being surrounded or pursued by his enemies? and hearing those cruel remarks? Well, firstly, he had faith in God in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Describes God there as a shield. A shield provided protection from the arrows and deadly blows of the enemy. There are the many metaphors in the Psalms to describe God as a protector of his people. You can think, I'll just give you one verse here in Psalm 18. There's a number of different metaphors in verse 2, where David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold, those are military terms, but it speaks of God who is protecting his people. And the believer needs to remember who God is when he's faced with troubles. God has covenanted never to abandon one of his children. So great is his love for his people that he came into the world in the person of his Son to give his life for us on the cross of Calvary. There is Jesus, the Son of God, who shields us from the wrath that we so rightly deserve. He bears the penalty of our sin upon himself. He suffers the wrath of God in order to protect and deliver us from the condemning power of the law of God. When the believer feels overwhelmed and condemned, when the enemy of our souls comes to torment us and say, there is no help for you in God, then let us respond, the Lord is my shield. He has paid for my sin. He has covered me with his righteousness. He will keep me. He will protect me. No harm will come to my soul. More than that, we see that David could speak of God being my glory and the lifter up of my head. At this point, he could not glory in his kingdom because it had been taken from him. But he could glory in God, his Savior. And for that reason, his head was lifted up. He wasn't walking with his head hanging down, defeated. He's glorying in God. God is his sure hope and salvation. What a reminder then this is to us to put our hope in God when we are assailed with troubles and to trust in the Lord God Almighty, our Savior and our Deliverer. But secondly, we see that not only did he have faith in God, but his faith led to prayer. And I've said before that prayer really is an exercise of faith. It reveals the faith that you have in God, that you are depending upon him when you seek him in prayer. In verse 4, he says, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah, what do you think of that? When beset with troubles, we do not shrug our shoulders and say, well, what can I do? Let God sort this out. That may sound spiritual when you say, well, God will have to sort that out. But if there's no prayer, how is that faith? The believer turns to the Lord in prayer. He cries out to God. You think even of Jesus as he's going to the cross there in Gethsemane. He's unburdening his heart to his Father in prayer. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. This is so important. We have a personal relationship with God. We commune with him. We unburden our hearts to him in prayer. Again, think of David when, back in his earlier days when he was still fleeing from Saul, he and his men had made their home base in a town called Ziklag, and the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and taken off the goods, but also their wives and children, and the men were distraught, and they wanted to stone David. What does David do? He goes and he strengthens himself in the Lord. He prays, he communes with God, he brings the burden to the Lord, and the Lord strengthens him and gives him wisdom as what needed to be done. And you know the story how they managed to track down the Amalekites and get back all that had been taken. But it was through prayer that he strengthened himself. And so too, when we are faced with all kinds of burdens and anxieties, we are reminded in God's word to take it to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? We need to. God promises peace, his peace, to be given to us as we come with our anxieties and cast them upon Him with thanksgiving, trusting in Him to shield and to deliver us. And more than peace that David received, he was given renewed boldness and confidence to face his enemies. Look at verse 6. He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. God's people are able then to face the most formidable opposition when they put their trust in God and call upon His name. We think of the enemies of darkness that we face, of the hostility of this world to the gospel, of people who may have it in for us, who might want to get rid of us, but we do not need to be afraid. God is our helper and shield. He is the one that gives us peace of mind and heart. He is the one that renews our zeal and our boldness in the work of the Lord. Well, what is the state of your heart right now? Are you troubled? Are you fearful of the present or even of the future? God would tell you, be not afraid. You need to find tranquility of heart and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He hears your cries. He will answer your prayers. He will surround you with, as with a shield, and protect you from evil. So cast your burdens upon the Lord, for He cares for you. But let's look lastly at the triumph fixed in the last few verses. David's prayer is now very specific in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. He's not just found peace in God through prayer. He now calls for specific action on the part of God. Arise and save me. He pleads for deliverance. He recognizes his own weakness. In the context, David is heavily outnumbered by Absalom's army. Humanly speaking, he had no hope. But he knew enough to know that God does not need man's help. He could reflect on past battles and victories, even him as a shepherd boy, going up against this mighty giant of a man in Goliath, well armed. But his hope and confidence was in the Lord, and Goliath was defeated by this young shepherd boy. So he calls on God to save him. All too often, God is the last person we go to with our problems. We convince that we can find a way out of the troubles we are faced with. Sometimes God is the last resort, the last one we turn to when we've tried everything else and nothing seems to work. But that, of course, is altogether wrong. When faced with troubles of various kinds, God is the first person that we should go to in prayer. Yes, we begin by praising Him for who He is, that He is our helper and our deliverer, that we worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And then we lay our burdens and our requests before Him, and we ask Him for help. And we need to be specific. Come to our aid, Lord. Deliver us from this particular problem. God hears, and He will save, and He will deliver. Well, what are we to take from the second part of verse 7? For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Is this contrary to the gospel, where Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you? Well, no. When we think of the powers of darkness, when we think of the hostility of this world to the gospel, we are to call upon God to act against such evil. This is not teaching us to pray for personal, kind of have a personal vendetta against one particular person who we consider to be our enemy. Lord, get him, deal with him. We're thinking more generally here about the powers of darkness and the plans of the wicked to devour and destroy the righteous and to hurt and harm the saints of God. And we are praying, Lord, deal with them. Strike my enemies on the cheek, as it were. Break their power. Let them not succeed in their evil, wicked plans. We can use such language, and we ought to. I don't think we do these days, but we ought to have this holy zeal, this longing for God to counter the evil that is at work in different ways in our communities and in our country and across the world. The rise and the spread of false religion, Lord, stem that. Do not allow it to continue. Raise up a standard of righteousness. And what is important for us when we pray is not to be defeatist. Listen to how David ends the psalm in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's confident there. Your blessing be on your people. He knew that God would save his people from all their enemies. God's blessing was upon his people. We must never despair, even in these evil, wicked days in which we live. God's blessing is upon us as his people. We might say, well, what blessings are these that we enjoy as God's people? Well, certainly there's the blessing of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of eternal life, of glory to come. Can we put a price on our salvation? We think of Christ coming again, and the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection from the dead. No one can rob us of this. Yes, we may worry about the value of our real estate and of our pension, perhaps, however great or small it is. But it is minuscule. It is microscopically insignificant compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to come for the believer. What blessing we have in the gospel. Whatever we lose in this life, we have so much blessing in Christ. What about the blessing of fellowship with God now? Communion with God? What about the blessing of being part of God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ? The blessing of being freed from the dominion of sin and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? The blessing of the fruit of the Spirit? The blessing of gifts to serve the Lord? And we could go on. We are so blessed in Christ. And this is important to remember when we call upon God in times of trouble. I've heard believers sometimes pray as if the world is about to, or if the sky is about to fall on their heads, as if there is no hope. They bemoan the evil of our day and the troubles that we are faced with, but it stops right there. There's no appearance of hope in God. No sense of his comforting, protecting presence. No bold pleas for the Lord to arise and to save his people. It's more of a lament without any appeal for help. But that is not how we are meant to face our troubles. What are we to do? We to pray, we to call upon the name of the Lord with that hope, that sure hope that he will save us, he will deliver us. Salvation belongs to him. He is the helper. He is the deliverer. He loves to save, to deliver his people from their troubles. Well, let me just apply this psalm in the area of prayer and praise as we come to a conclusion. First of all, and take time to reflect on the character of God as you go to him in prayer. Remember who he is. He is our helper. He is our shield. He is our protector. He is the one who will strengthen you, who will enable you to press forward with your head lifted up. He is your glory. He is the one you delight in. He is your very great reward. And though you lose everything in this world, your wealth, your health, your very life, nothing can rob you of your salvation in Christ. So rejoice in the Lord and praise him for his grace. But secondly, call upon God in prayer and burden your heart to him. Tell him of all your troubles, but don't leave it there. Call upon him to arise and to save his people and you from the troubles and fears that you may have. Call upon him to break the powers of darkness that seek to strike fear into our hearts. And then tell the Lord that you will not be afraid, though 10,000 be against you, because you know that the Lord, he is your God. And finally, spend time thanking the Lord for his salvation and the blessings you have in Christ. Our God delights to hear his children give him thanks. And so we need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Well, we must not be afraid, though faced with all kinds of troubles and evil in this world. We worship and serve the Lord God Almighty. He will calm our troubled souls. He will give to us peace. And he will surely deliver us from all evil. This is our God. You must worship and adore him. You may be weighed down by various troubles this evening, but you know where to go. You go to the Lord. And if you're not saved tonight, well then, Let me urge you to speak to someone who is a Christian, godly believer, who can point you to Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's through Him that you're able to draw near to God and to know Him. To know Him as the one who will forgive you for all your sins, who will deliver you from all the troubles and evils of life and from the grave itself, and will prepare you for glory. But may God encourage us from His word this evening, and may God help us to find peace in Him, even when opposition arises and troubles may come our way. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. What do you think of that? Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank you for this important reminder this evening that salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, we are so easily beset with worries and fears when troubles arise. We sometimes take our eyes off of you, and we forget that you are our helper, our shield, and our deliverer. We pray that we would not lose heart in this wicked, fallen world in which we live, that we as your people would be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and that we would know that you do hear the cries of your people, that you will arise, that you will save us, you will deliver us from all evil, and you will safely lead us home to glory. Grant that we would put our faith and trust in you. Teach us to pray aright. Teach us to call upon your name, to give you thanks for your blessings that you have lavished upon us, and to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.